Well, this morning we're continuing our sermon series through the book of Philippians. And we're still in the opening section of this letter as we consider Paul's prayers, as he's been praying for this church. And we're looking at verses 9 through 11 this morning. Even though that's three verses, this is just one sentence, one prayer, one request, one plea. But yet it has world-changing ramifications and an entire life-changing reality when we understand this prayer request. This request that the Apostle Paul and the Scriptures make for the church is for the highest of all virtues, the greatest of all gifts, the noblest of all pursuits. A prayer that we would increase and abound, overflow in love. That we might be characterized by love, controlled by love, constrained by love, overflowing with love. This is our meditation here this morning on what it means to abound in love, so that we would desire it, that we would pray for it, and that we would see the purposes or the results, the goals of what it leads to. So we're going to get all to all of that as we consider this one sentence that's just bursting with meaning, pregnant with meaning. The sentence is so full of rich details, and so we'll look at that this morning. Now, what we're going to do this morning, as we consider this topic of abounding love, is I'm just going to go through, starting in verse 9, make our way through to verse 11, looking at each phrase and understanding the significance of it. So look at me first. Look with me first at verse number 9. It says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." So we start here with this request. It's Paul's prayer as he writes to the church in Philippi that their love would abound more and more. And it's not just for this church, all churches, our church, us as individuals, that our love would abound more and more. Now, love for who? Just this love in general? Just I want you to be more loving? As we get through this letter, what we're going to see is there's so many commands and exhortations to love one another, to be at peace with one another, to be united together, to look out for one another. So certainly, loving one another is included in this scope. And we also see in this letter that a love for God and for what He has done, and a yearning for the Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to be a partaker with Him is also a key theme in this letter. And so when he says here that your love may abound more and more, he's talking about your love for God and your love for others, especially in the context of the church. Loving God and loving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. And this prayer that your love may abound more and more is always applicable. Okay, this prayer is relevant for us here today. You may be thinking, well, I'm already pretty loving, if I would say so myself. I'm pretty loving already. But even if you're pretty loving already and you would admit that, this prayer is that your love might grow even more and more. Okay, you can't measure your love for God and your love for others on a scale from 1 to 10. There's no maximum on that scale. You measure your love for God and your love for others on a scale from 1 to infinity. There's always room. Even if you're a loving person and you love God and you love others, Paul's prayer is that your love would increase and continue to grow. And so this prayer is always relevant. No matter how much, how great you love or how little you love, this is a relevant prayer for us all to pray, that our love would grow and increase. And when he's asking here for an abundant love, a love that, as he says here, may abound more and more, he's asking for a plentiful love, an overfilling love, not a weak, stingy, small kind of love, okay? If you're a Costco shopper, imagine like the Costco bulk pack kind of love. That's what we're talking about. If love was a drink, it's not the little teacup that you sip with your pinky in the air. This is the 7-Eleven 2-liter big gulp kind of love. This is big. And he's asking that this would increase and overflow. Like if you're carrying something, you can't carry it all and it's spilling out on the ground. You just can't carry it. It's too big. And this is the kind of love that He wants us, an overflowing love that is spilling out of our arms and getting everybody else around us dirty with this love. Making a mess because we're so loving. So wherever your love for God and for others is today, it can increase, it can abound more and more. And this should be our prayer today. And there's always an exception or an objection or a but. You might be thinking, well, what can be the objection to our love increasing and growing more and more? Doesn't everyone want that kind of love? But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we think about our love growing more and more and more, especially for others around us here in the church and for God, we realize that love doesn't come without cost. That you can't say, I love you, and not have any kind of actions. You can't tell someone you love them and spend no time thinking about them or serving them. We realize that love is costly, and the more you love, the more you must spend yourself. And so sometimes we might think, well, I'm not so sure if I want this abounding love because I'm really full already. I'm busy. Love is a lot of work. It's a lot of labor. It's a lot of toil, a lot of hardship. And I just have too much on my plate right now. I just can't love any more than I'm loving. Maybe that's a reality in your life right now. You feel like you're maxed out. And to speak about loving more, you see this as work and toil and labor. And if you're honest, you just don't want it. And so we might pause before wishing our love would move up the scale a little bit and abound. We might be afraid of the commitment to love. Many people today don't want to get married, especially young men, especially in our society. It's very common today not to get married, but just to live together, because you know that one extra step of marriage, that one saying vows to commit yourself to love them, to death do you part, that is a bit too much. But too much work, but too much commitment, and so we're afraid of that kind of love. We want a love that doesn't involve commitment, but there's no such thing. Another objection we might have as we consider abounding love that might keep us from desiring and yearning for and praying for this abounding love is that if we're honest with ourselves, we think, well, I agree with this abounding love, but really, this message needs to be heard by somebody else. I'm not the issue. It's them who don't love as they ought. Maybe thinking, but I hope my spouse is hearing this right now. Hope my children are hearing this. Oh, I can't wait till this sermon's online. I'm going to share it to somebody who needs to love more. Okay? Because they need more love. And if they love more, then things would be better. And so we can see the need for others to love us. And we want this command to be directed to them and not necessarily to us, to myself. Now, when we consider these two objections, these are two roadblocks that stand in the way to you abounding in love. If you're here thinking it's too toilsome, it's too hard, I'm already busy, I'm maxed out, then that is a roadblock in front of you, preventing you from abounding in this love that Paul is praying for. Or if you think, well, the real problem is not me. The real problem is others. They need to love more, and then things will be right. That is another roadblock in front of you to keep you from abounding more and more in this kind of love. And if you have this roadblock hemmed in, you can't experience and take the joy that God has planned for you as He wants what's best for you, and He wants you to abound and overflow in love. And so you have this roadblock sitting in front of your driveway, your car is parked, you can't get out, and everyone else in your community, well, they've taken opportunity to go on vacation. They're out at the mountains, and they're just enjoying the sights, and you're at home because of these roadblocks. Because you're afraid of abounding in love. How do we overcome that? If these are real objections, and I know they're real, these are real objections in our minds, then how do we overcome this? So that we would actually, first of all, desire this abounding love, that we'd be willing to pray for it, and then strive for it. How can it be overcome? Well, they can be overcome, these roadblocks, by considering the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the key that opens for us the door so we see the greatness of this love. Consider these things for just a moment. We're going to contrast God and us. Okay, consider His love and the love of Christ, and consider us and our pathetic love. God is the Creator. Okay, we're just mere creatures. God can speak things into existence. And what are our words? They're just merely words. We have a saying, right? Don't give me mere words, because our words don't have power. He is eternal. We live for a few decades. He knows all things. Our memories fail us all the time. He does everything right. We're full of regrets, failed resolutions, maybe even already, January 6th, maybe you already failed your resolution. That's who we are. We're full of guilt. He's sinless. We are sinful. There's an infinite separation between God and who we are as human beings. Infinite separation between God's perfections and our character and who we are as sinners. And the wonder of it all is that God loves us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ would die for us. While we were His enemies, while we were hostile in mind and in deed and in action, Christ would come and He would die in our place to grant us eternal life and to bring us to God. That is the amazing character of God's love. You may be thinking, well, how can that help me desire to abound in love? Because look at the cost of God's love. How He had to humble Himself to take on the form of a human being and to go to the cross and to die for sinners. That was a costly love. How is that going to help me? Well, we realize that when Christ dies in the place of sinners, He doesn't just grant them and win them eternal life. Rather, His life, His Spirit, is given to us. His love is poured into our hearts. So that we have, as Christians, we have new desires. We have new affections. We see the beauty of God's love and we desire to imitate it. And the problem so often is not that we don't know how to love or these roadblocks are in our way. The real problem with these roadblocks that are there is that we don't know Christ as we ought. If we knew Christ, if we knew God, if we knew His love for us, then and we got a hold of that love, or rather that love got a hold of us, it would constrain us, it would compel us to do great things for God, to overcome those roadblocks, to do the hard things, to serve others. Because we've been loved so greatly by this great God. Because Christ has died for us. Because Christ came not to be served, but to serve us, to die in our place. And if that grips you, when that gets a hold of you, then you will abound in love. You will desire it. You'll pray for it. You'll yearn for it. How will you not love when He has loved you so? How will you not give yourself when He gave Himself for you? And so that love needs to capture us. Has it captured you? Has that love captured you? Have you grown cold to the realities of Christ? Have you meditated upon what Christ has done in the place of sinners? Have you meditated and read the Gospels? Why it's so important to read the Word and to study it? So you're reminded again and again of these truths, because our hearts are so prone to wander. And so this must be our prayer, our desire, to abound in love more and more, to consider God, to consider Christ, to be overcome with the greatness of His love, and therefore love ourselves. Now, we could end there this morning, but there's more to this sentence. In verse 9, it says, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." With knowledge and all discernment. And there's a transition. So we go from a request that this abounding love may grow. and not on its own, but with knowledge and discernment. And then in verse 10, we have a transition. So that, and there's four different things. So that you may approve what is excellent. So that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So that you may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. And so that God would receive glory and praise. We're going to look at these four results as love abounds with knowledge and discernment that we see here in this text this morning. The first we're going to look at is found in verse number 9 into verse number 10. So look at verse number 9 and 10 for me again. It says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that," verse 10, "so that you may approve what is excellent." Okay? Being filled with the love of God, with knowledge and all discernment, leads to us knowing what is best. Leads us to approve what is excellent. It leads us to know what is the highest priority and what is not a priority. We have the ability to know that because it's abounding love coupled with knowledge and discernment. Now, how does this work? Imagine yourself to be a new Christian. Maybe you're here today and you are a new Christian. Been a Christian for not too long. But if not, imagine yourself that you're a new Christian. And as a new Christian, you're in awe about the love of God. Well, we just talked about how God would send his son to die in the place of sinners, to spare you from his wrath and judgment, and has bestowed upon you and adopted you as his child and granted you forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. And you're like, this is so great. I love God for what he has done for me. And then you say, but what does that mean for me now? How do I live? What do I do on Monday morning when I wake up? What do I do at work? Am I going to speak any differently? Am I going to eat any differently and drink any differently? Am I going to wear any different clothes? Am I going to have new hobbies? How am I going to live on my weekends and my weeknights? What am I going to do? How am I going to live as a Christian? And so we have love here, but we don't yet have knowledge and discernment. We don't yet know, well, how does God tell us in his word when we love him, what does that look like? Because the more that we know God and know of his ways, then we're better able to live lives that are pleasing to him. We're better able to express our love for him. Think of it this way. I love my wife, Raquel, very, very much. I've always loved her. As far back as I can remember, I loved her. But the way that I love her now is different than the way I loved her before. Because I know her much better right now. It's been 11 years of marriage, right? I know her, after those 11 years, I think, much better than I did before. And so how I act and behave and how I serve her has matured and grown because I know the things she likes and doesn't like. I know what pleases her and doesn't please her. And so my love is able to express itself with knowledge and discernment to know what is best for that relationship. The same is true when we consider God. We love him as a young Christian, but the more we get to know him and his word, the better able we're able to show and to do what is best, what is excellent. So that's what this verse is telling us here. That we might abound in love with this knowledge and discernment so that you may be able to prove, to approve what is excellent, to know what is best. Now before we move to the next result, or what this abounding love leads to, be pure and blameless. Before we look at that, I just want to speak further on why knowledge and discernment are so very important and why it's mentioned here. When Paul says, I want you to abound in love with knowledge and all discernment. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that love needs to be coupled with this knowledge and discernment, which then leads to these other results that we're talking about here, like approving what is best? I want to contrast love with knowledge and discernment, like we see in true love, as we see in Scripture, and what I want to call today worldly love. Okay, the love that we're all familiar with in our world today. A worldly love is really a selfish love. Now, that might sound strange. If you were to ask people today, you know, is love selfish? Oh, no, love is not selfish. But worldly love is really a selfish love. It's oriented around self. Love today is understood to be a feeling or an emotion. And oftentimes it's an uncontrollable emotion. You can fall into love and you can fall out of love. And what we mean by that, we mean by love today, and this is why I think it's selfish, we mean by love today, love is really an emotion or a feeling that you feel based upon others around you. And so if they make you feel good, you interpret that as love towards them. If they make you laugh, they do things for you. If you like the look of them and they look good to your eyes, and then these are all well up inside you as emotions of, oh, I like you because of the way you make me feel. And we even sing songs about that, the way you make me feel. And so love today is a feeling of pleasure that others produce in me. And it's selfish. This kind of love leads to broken marriages and broken homes. It leads to heartache. It leads to disgruntled church members. It leads to family feuds, to loneliness and depression and constant searching for love and for confusion. I can't find love. Because you're looking for others to create in you some feeling. And it's elusive. But the love being spoken of here, this love with knowledge and all discernment, is not like that at all. It's not a selfish love. It's a selfless love. It's a Christ-patterned love. And we've already talked about Christ's love, how he would give up his state of glory and take on human flesh and die, and humble himself and die for the place of sinners. That is love. And so the world's love is a, I want you, you make me feel good kind of love. But true love, God's love, is I want to give myself for you. Rather than I want you, make me feel good, it's I want to do good for you. That's the kind of love who sees the object of their love, that person or God himself, as so infinitely valuable that you're willing to give yourself for them. That's true love with knowledge and discernment. Now, when he prays here that your love may abound with knowledge and discernment, to have this true love, I want to now take from the theoretical, okay, not the worldly love or the true love, but to bring it down to the practical, because Paul is writing this to the church. And so what does that look like in the church to love, to abound in love with knowledge and all discernment? What does that false love look like, the selfish love look like, and what does that selfless love look like in the church? Well, consider again the love of Christ. Consider the way he loved the people around him. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for the lost. He wept for them. He went and he shared the gospel, speaking truth, seeking to bring people to God. He was known for hospitality, showing kindness and grace, especially to those who were outcasts. He was a man of encouragement. He came to serve, not to be served. He lived a life of holiness. He showed compassion. He was patient in suffering. He gave grace to others. He was marked by concern for others. He was called a servant of all, humble, even to the point of dying in the place of others. Philippians 2 says, he emptied himself. He says, have this kind of love among you. This is the kind of selfless love we're to have in the church. We're called to love one another like that. That is the pattern of true love. If we don't have our minds wrapped around the love of Christ and aren't meditating upon that, haven't been captured by it, then we're going to slip into the default position, which was the world's love. And what does the world's love look like in the church? It doesn't look like Christ's love, coming to be a servant of all. But rather the world's love, this is the kind of questions you ask in the church. You look at the church and you're like, well, why aren't you guys inviting me over? Why didn't you give me a call? Why aren't you caring for me? Didn't you know I was suffering? Didn't you know I was hurting? Does nobody even love me here? And these are the kind of questions we ask because we don't feel very loved, because the kind of love we're looking for is this selfish love that says, well, I need to have good emotions based upon the actions of you here around me, and it's going to lead to our misery, confusion. But we shouldn't be surprised. When we live contrary to God's design and God's way, we can't expect to be happy. Okay? If you're looking for love and you're just miserable and depressed and I can't find it anywhere and what's wrong with all these people? We're looking for love as the world sells it. No wonder we're miserable. Because God tells us to love Him and to love others. And God gives us these things not so that we'd be sad and unhappy, but for our joy, for our gladness, for our own good. And so when we reject God's way and we love like the world, then we should expect to be sad and disappointed. And so in the church, do we have the knowledge and discernment to see that God's way is the best way? To see that through serving and through giving yourself for others, that that is actually going to lead to our joy and to God's glory. Do we know that? Do we have the discernment to know that? That's why Paul prays that your love may abound with knowledge and discernment, that you might know what love is and be able to approve what is excellent. That's the first result of this abounding love. Okay? This love, coupled with knowledge and discernment, leads us to know what is best. The second is also found in verse number 10. Verse number 10. Prays that we had abound in love so that you may approve what is excellent, and another reason, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. In other words, this abounding love leads to our purity and holiness. This abounding love leads to our purity and holiness. To be pure and blameless speaks of our purity, our freedom from corruption. That's why I use the word holiness. It's moral perfection. It's righteousness. No accusation can stand. And so love with knowledge leads to obedience, holiness, conformity to God's law, which what holiness is. That's the standard of our holiness. God Himself, His character, reflected to us in His law. And so to love much is to be holy. To love much is to obey the law of God. Now that might sound really confusing. I thought love and law were contradictory. I thought that if you did something out of the motivation of love, that was to be seen as virtuous. But if you did something because it's your duty, I have to, you know, that's not any good. That's not a good motivation. And so we have an idea that love is good and law is bad. But just like we wrongly conceive of love, we wrongly conceive of the law. We see the law as this thing that we have to do, and it's not really fun, and this is our duty. And so we ask questions like this. We say, okay, I have God's word here. What's absolutely required of me? Okay, I'll just tell you all the optional stuff I don't want to do. Just what is the bare minimum that God wants of me? And that's what we look at the law. What's permissible? What's required? What's the bare minimum of obedience? And again, why do we have this attitude towards God's law? Why do we not want to meditate on it day and night and to follow it and to love the law of God? Because it's work. It's time and effort and energy spent doing that. You mean I got to change this and change how I do that, and I don't want to do that. And so the same way why we're refusing to, or we have roadblocks in the way for us to abound in love, the same thing that has roadblocks in the way for us to see the delight in God's law. We don't want it. And so with the conception of the law in this way, coupled with the worldly love that we've already spoken about, we're left self-centered, self-serving, and immature in our faith. What we need to realize, as this abounding love is with knowledge and discernment, that it leads to our purity and our holiness, that there's no contradiction here between love and law. Okay? No contradiction between love and law. Think about when the religious leaders in Jesus' day went and talked to him. They said, Jesus, tell us, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus is like, hey, I know this one. Good. The greatest commandment is, does anyone know? Love, right? To love God is the greatest commandment. And not just a little, puny little love, but an overflowing, all-encompassing, all your mind, all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength kind of love. And the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the greatest commandments is love. The law is love. To love is to fulfill the law. To love is to be holy. If you love much, you will be holy. You will be a law keeper and not a law breaker. Those two things go together. It's not that love leads to your obedience. Love is your obedience. Love is the essence of the law. Paul writes as much in Romans. He says the law can be summarized in one word, to love. So therefore, when we abound in love, we will be pure and blameless. And Jesus himself said so in John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay? Not optional. You will. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love and obedience go together. So if you're here this morning and you want to be holy, and if you're a Christian, you do, okay? You want to be holy, then you need to learn to love with a Christ-like love. You need to, again, be enraptured and see the beauty of Christ's love so that you would desire it and yearn for it and pray for it. That you might love the law, might love to be pure, might love to be blameless, might love to be holy. To love His word and His ways. And it says here, to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. When you love in this way, with knowledge and discernment, you love holiness, love the law and the character of God, you're preparing yourself for judgment day. That's what it says here. This day of Christ is the day of Christ's return when He would judge the living and the dead. And when He comes back, Jesus describes at the end of the Gospel of Matthew that He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. With the goats on His left hand and the sheep on His right hand. And how are the goats and the sheep going to be separated? Because they look the same and they look different, don't they? Because the sheep loved. Love was the difference between the sheep and the goats. And so when Jesus comes, those who are called to come, enter into the joy of your master, well done, my good and faithful servant, are those who have abounded in love. Those who have abounded in holiness. Hebrews 12 warns us to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, it's not talking about a work salvation, but it's talking about when you are saved by Christ, He doesn't just forgive your sin, He pours His love into your heart, and that love overflows to holiness and to purity. And it will be evident on judgment day, those who loved. There will be some who will cry, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? And Jesus will tell them, depart from me. I never knew you. Oh, may that not be any of you here. May not be any of us. May we not be a Christian who does not love. That's an oxymoron. But may we be Christians who are abounding in love and praying for an ever-increasing love so we might be pure and blameless and so stand on the day of Jesus Christ. Stand in the day of judgment. And so be warned here from God's word. Make yourself ready for the day of judgment by earnestly seeking and praying for this love. Now, this reminder of judgment leads us to the importance of the third point here. And so firstly, we saw that we're to abound in love, and that leads to knowing what is best, approving what is excellent. Secondly, we saw it leads to purity and holiness. And third, here, verse 11, it says here in verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Okay? Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. In other words, abounding in love leads to this holiness and purity that we saw already beginning of verse number 10. But this holiness, this purity, this fruit of righteousness is Christ-powered. Comes to us through Jesus Christ. And so abounding in love leads to it and shows us this Christ-powered righteousness. Now, as we've just been warned of judgment, and warned of those who don't love and don't abound in love, we might be thinking, might be tempted, well, I better get it straight this week. I better dig down deep, start loving like I ought. But let us not think that God has left us on our own. Remember, Paul is praying to God for this abounding love. Because it comes from God. Why else would you ask God for something that didn't come from him? He's asking God to make them increase in this love because it comes from him. And it reminds us here that this fruit of righteousness, this holiness and purity that comes to us, and this abounding love, it comes to us through Jesus Christ. He's not just the example for us and just look at his example and try to imitate, but rather he is our example. But even more than that, he has purchased for us this new life. To be born again, to be born of God, where the divine life is now in the soul of man, where his spirit comes and dwells with us, where his love is poured into our hearts such that we cry out, Abba, Father, and we love God because Christ has done a work in our hearts. And so we're reminded of God's judgment. We need to be reminded that salvation is by grace. The same love and righteousness we see in Christ is also poured into us through our union with Christ. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to get there, but it reminds us, it says there that we have the mind of Christ. We have the discernment. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us. You know, you probably heard before, the Holy Spirit dwells in Christians, and that's true. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit is the Lord, it mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. When Jesus says, when he went before he ascended, that when he gave his disciples the great commission to go make other disciples, he said, Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. How is Christ with us? He told us in John 14-16 that he's going to send his Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is going to come and dwell in us. Christ is here with us, manifest to us, through the ministry of the Spirit. Christ is the Spirit. And so God gives us the power. He gives us this fruit of righteousness that we're filled with through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So when we consider Christ, not only does his love save us, but his love is poured into our heart. It moves us, drives us, compels us, constrains us to love others and love God as we ought. Scripture remind us in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's the kind of spirit God has given to those who believe upon Christ. Now, the fourth reason. We've considered the first three. This abounding love leads us to know what is best, leads us to be pure and blameless. We're filled with this fruit of righteousness. You know, think of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These things are filled in us through Christ. And then it ends and says, to the glory and praise of God. Here is the ultimate goal of this abounding love. Not only will you know what is best, not only will you be holy, not only will you be filled with this fruit of righteousness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fruit of this abounding love is so that God would receive glory and praise. Now, why is that important, and how does that work? How does our being filled with love lead to the glory and the praise of God? Okay? Now, we've already seen that when we pray to God, God is the one who gives this abounding love, and so therefore he as the gift giver gives praise for giving this great gift of love. But another way that I've touched on is that when Christ is glorified, when Christ's love, when he has come down and descended and set his love upon sinners and saved them through his death and through his resurrection, and when he receives honor and glory and praise for his great love that's been put on display, God the Father is glorified. I want to read to you Philippians 2, 9 to 11. You can turn over there if you're right in there, Philippians already. Philippians 2, 9 to 11, it says this: therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so when Jesus is glorified in us, through his love poured into us, God the Father is glorified. Secondly, when we abound in love and righteousness, we show forth the glory of God so that he is praised. When we love one another, not with that worldly selfish love, but when we love one another in that lay down your life selfless kind of love, that kind of love is otherworldly. That kind of love is so magnificent, so splendid. That's what glory means. The splendor, the magnificence, the praiseworthiness is seen in this great love as we show forth in our own actions that God, as the prime lover, as the one who has loved us and who has poured his love into our hearts, he receives the glory and the praise. And so because Christ is the source and the example of this love, he is praised and God is glorified. And as we reflect this love to others, God, again, is glorified and praised. And so this is why Paul prays, and I hope it's our prayer as well, that our love may abound more and more so that God would receive glory and praise. Now, as we come to the end of this text, you must ask yourself, does this love seem attractive to you? Do you desire it? And be honest with yourself. Are you afraid of the commitment of love? Are you afraid of conforming your life to God's ways and to God's law, knowing that it's love? Are you afraid of being exposed as selfish? Do you want this love? Do you see the glory of this love? Do you see the greatness of this love because you've been loved by it? Have you experienced the forgiveness and the love of God? Do you know the truths of the gospel, not as some doctrinal schematic of 4 and 5 points, but do you know it because the love of God has been poured out into your heart? And when you read this word, you can't help from time and again to shed a tear because of God's great love for you, because you realize how pathetic you are. Have you been there? Do you know the love of God? If you know this love, you'll be constrained by this love. You'll be moved by this love. God has given himself for our forgiveness. He's been raised for our justification. He's going to bring us home to his presence for all of eternity. Let's look to Jesus. Let's look to the greatness of God in his love. Let's get controlled by that love, constrained by that love, and may we love him and love others and pray that we might abound and abound and overflow in this kind of love. Let's pray. God, we know the love of Christ is unique. We can understand when someone does something kind or even does something extraordinary for a family member or a friend. But to give yourself for your enemies, we can't fathom this kind of love. And God, at the same time, this is the kind of love with which we've been loved with as followers of Christ. Oh God, may we not neglect to remember the greatness of your love for us. May we not neglect to see the depths to which you descended, the cost you endured, the pain that Christ went through to redeem sinners. God, we are completely undeserving of your love. May we never think that we don't give love because others don't deserve it. We're undeserving of your love. And yet you have loved us so much. Oh God, I pray that we would, as a congregation, abound in love. That your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, might come upon us and be in us in a unique and special way, so that your love is manifest here. Oh God, I pray the same prayer, that this love would be made abound in us with knowledge and discernment, so that we might know and approve what is excellent, so that we might be pure and blameless, so that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, so that you would be praised and glorified. So glorify yourself in us by pouring your love into our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.